You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 134, and today we will continue reading from Volume 2. From the section of the Second Feast of Tabernacles to the First Conversion of Magdalene. And today we pick up where we left off in number 1, Jesus and Enon and Succoth, Mary of Suphan, the conversion of an adulteress. The Jews accused themselves of sins against the Ten Commandments and of all violations of established usages. There was something singular in their confession which I hardly know how to repeat. They bemoaned the sins of their forefathers. They spoke of a soul prone to sin, received from their progenitors, and of another, a holy one received from God. They appeared, indeed, to speak of two distinct souls. The priests in their exhortation likewise said something to the same effect, namely, may their, the ancestors, sinful soul remain not in us, but may our holy soul remain in us. I cannot now recall what was said of the influence mutually exerted by these two souls upon them and by and in each other. Jesus next spoke. He touched upon this same point, but treated it differently from the doctors. He said that it should indeed be so no longer. The sinful soul received from their forefathers should not remain in them. It was a touching instruction, clearly signifying that Jesus himself was about to make satisfaction for all souls. They also lamented the sins of their parents, as if knowing that all kinds of evils had descended to them through their progenitors, as if through them they were still in possession of the sad heritage of sin. The penitential exercises had already begun when Jesus arrived. He was received at the entrance of the synagogue, and for a while he remained standing at one side on the platform among the doctors, one of whom was preaching. It was about 5 o'clock when he arrived. The offerings of the penitents consisted of all sorts of fruits, money, articles of clothing for the priests, pieces of stuff, silken tassels and knots, girdles, etc., and principally of frankincense, some of which was burned at once. And now I witnessed a touching spectacle. While the confessions were going on and the offerings were being made by the penitents, I noticed a distinguished-looking lady in a private seat near the secluded place of penance. Her seat was cut off from the rest by a grating. I noticed her troubled and agitated appearance. Her maidservant was nearby, having just deposited on a stool at her mistress's side a basket containing the gifts intended for the offering. The lady was impatient for her turn to come, and when at last she could no longer restrain her agitation and desire for reconciliation, she arose, drew her veil, and proceeded by her maid with the offerings, passed through the grating and straight to the priests, into a place to which entrance was forbidden to women. The wardens tried to prevent her, but the maid would not be stopped. She forced her way in, exclaiming, "Make way! Make way for my mistress! She wants to make her offering. She wants to do penance. Make way for her. She wants to purify her soul." The lady, agitated and bowed down by sorrow, advanced toward the priests, threw herself on her knees, and begged to be reconciled. But they told her to withdraw. They could not hear her there. One of them, however, younger than his brethren, took her by the hand, saying, "I will reconcile thee. If thy corporeal presence belongs not here, not so thy soul, since thou art penitent." Then turning with her toward Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, what sayest thou?" The lady fell on her face before Jesus, and he answered, "Yes, her soul has a right to be here. Permit this daughter of Adam to do penance." And the priest retired with her into curtained enclosure. When she reappeared, she prostrated in tears upon the ground, exclaiming, "Wipe your feet on me, for I am an adulteress." And the priests touched her lightly with the foot. Her husband, who knew nothing of what was transpiring, was sent for. At his entrance, Jesus occupied the teacher's chair, and his words sank deep into the man's heart. He wept, and his wife, veiled and prostrate on the ground before him, confessed her guilt. Her tears flowed abundantly, and she appeared to be more dead than alive. Jesus addressed her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Arise, child of God." And the husband, deeply moved, reached out his hand to his penitent wife. Their hands were then bound together with his wife's veil and the long, narrow scarf of her husband, and loosened again after they had received a benediction. It was like a second nuptial ceremony. The lady was now, after her reconciliation, quite inebriated with joy. At the moment her offerings were presented, she had cried out, "Pray! Pray, burn incense, offer sacrifices, that my sins may be forgiven." And she falteringly repeated various passages from the Psalms while being conducted to her place by the priests. Her offering consisted of many costly fruits, such as they were accustomed to use at the Feast of Tabernacles. They had been carefully arranged in the basket so that they would not injure one another by pressure. They were also borders, silk tassels, and fringes for priestly vestments. She, at the same time, committed to the flames several magnificent silk robes in which her vanity had arrayed itself for the gaze of her paramour. She was a tall, robust, beautifully formed woman of an ardent and vivacious temperament. Her deep contrition and voluntary avowal of guilt had won for her forgiveness, and her husband was heartily reconciled with her. She had no children by her illicit connection, had been the first to dissolve her sinful bonds, and had won over her paramour to penance. She did not, however, make him known either to the priest or to her husband. It was forbidden to the latter to make inquiries, and to her to name the guilty one. The husband was a pious man. He forgave and forgot with all his heart. The multitude present did not, indeed, catch the details of the scene. Still, they saw the interruption. They saw that something extraordinary was transpiring, and they heard the lady's cry for prayer and sacrifice. All prayed earnestly for her and rejoiced over a soul doing penance. The people of this place were very good, as they generally were on the east side of the Jordan, for they had retained more of the manners and customs of the ancient patriarchs. Jesus continued teaching in beautiful and touching language. I recall distinctly his allusion to the sins of our forefathers and our own share in the same, and he rectified the ideas of some of his auditors on that subject. Once he used the expression, "Your fathers have eaten grapes, and your teeth have been set on edge." The school teachers were then questioned upon the faults of their pupils, while the latter were reminded that if they accused themselves and were sorry, they would be forgiven. There were many sick outside the synagogue, and although it was not customary for them to enter on the Feast of Tabernacles, yet Jesus directed the disciples to bring them into the corridor between the sacred building and the dwellings of the doctors. At the close of the feast, the whole synagogue having long before been lighted up with lamps, he went out into the corridor and cured many of them. At the moment Jesus entered the corridor, a messenger appeared from the lately reconciled lady, begging Jesus to grant her a few words. Jesus went to her and retired apart with her a few instants. She threw herself at his feet and exclaimed, "Master, he with whom I sinned implores thee to reconcile him to God." and Jesus promised to see him there in that same place after the repast. The curing of the sick was followed by an entertainment in honor of the feast and given on one of the open squares of the city. Jesus, the disciples, the Levites, and the most distinguished personages of the city took their places under a large and beautiful bower that formed the center of many others, the men and women separate. The poor were not forgotten. Everyone sent the best from his own table to them. Jesus went around from table to table, not accepting that of the women. The reconciled sinner was full of joy, as were also her female friends. They gathered around her heartily, wishing her every happiness. As Jesus was making the rounds of the tables, she seemed to be very uneasy about something and frequently cast anxious glances toward him. Hoping that he would not forget his promise to reconcile the partner of her guilt, she knew that he was already waiting at the place designated. When Jesus drew near to where she sat, he quieted her anxiety, telling her that he knew what was troubling her and bidding her rest, assured that all would be well in her own good time. When the guests separated for their homes, Jesus started for his lodgings near the synagogue. He was met by the man who had been waiting in the corridor for him, and who now threw himself at his feet and confessed his sin. Jesus exhorted him to sin no more and imposed on him, as penance, to give the priests every week for a certain time something for a charitable purpose. He was not obliged to make offerings, but to mourn his sin in private. When Jesus returned from Succoth to Enon, he gave instruction at the place of baptism, cured the sick, and visited Gentiles. Several little parties of neophytes were baptized. There were still standing here some of the arrangements John had made when baptizing for the first time at the Jordan, near On, a tent, and the baptismal stone. The neophytes leaned over a railing, their heads over the baptismal pool. Jesus received the confessions of many and granted them absolution from their sins, a power which he had imparted to some of the older disciples. For instance, to Andrew, John the Evangelist did not yet baptize. He acted as a witness and sponsor. Before Jesus again left Enon with his disciples, he had an interview with Mary the Suphonite in her own house. He gave her salutary advice. Mary was entirely changed. She was full of love, zeal, humility, and gratitude. She busied herself with the poor and the sick. When journeying after her cure through Ramoth and Bassan, Jesus had sent a disciple to Bethania to inform the holy women of it and of her reconciliation, in consequence of which announcement Veronica, Johanna Chuza, and Martha had been to visit her. On his departures from Enon, Jesus received rich presents from Mary and many other people, all of which were at once distributed to the poor. The gateway by which he left the city was decorated with an arch of flowers and garlands. The assembled crowd saluted him with songs of praise, and he was met outside the city by women and children who presented him with wreaths. This was one of the customs at the Feast of Tabernacles. Many of the citizens accompanied him beyond the city limits. For 2 hours, his road ran to the south, through the valley of the Jordan, and on this side of the river. Then it wound for about half an hour to the west, then turned again to the south and led to the city of Acrabus, which was situated upon the ridge of a mountain. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, one of the main themes of our reading today was the fact of the sins of our forefathers. And we can trace some of this a little bit. We see the effects of sin, especially of Adam and Eve, the original sin, our baptism, your original sin passed down from generation to generation. It's said that Freemasonry, a sin of our forefathers, goes down from generation to generation, and certain exorcists will pray with people for deliverance from the bonds that Freemasonry might have over a family line. The sins of our forefathers might just simply haunt us, that someone is always talking about whatever sin that they committed that was so public, that was so well known. Someone who is entrenched with that history, with some sort of sin, they understand it. When someone looks at them and they recall what they've done, and they don't recall the fact that God is merciful and God forgives, and that Jesus makes satisfaction for our sins. Jesus extends that forgiveness today to the adulterous woman, and also to the man with whom she had that relationship. So that mercy was extended to all guilty parties there, that they were restored to that friendship with God. One of the beautiful things says that at the moment her offerings were presented, she cried out, "Pray, pray, burn incense and offer sacrifices that my sins may be forgiven." And she falteringly repeated various passages from the Psalms while being conducted to her place by the priests. I've mentioned this nearly every day, but just this recurrence of the Psalms as a prayer of the Jewish people. They knew them. A very popular psalm, often assigned as a penance to some people, is Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God." And it's really this prayer of David, a prayer because he had fallen to Bathsheba, that he had committed serious sin. So he cries out to God for mercy, and every Friday in the Liturgy of the Hours, Psalm 51 is prayed, beseeching the mercy of God. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to anger, rich in kindness. That's a psalm. Maybe I think it's simply good for us to have these verses committed to memory so that we might remember them, that we might not forget this goodness of God. The Psalms can remind us of that. It says that Jesus quieted her anxiety, drew near to where she sat, telling her that he knew what was troubling her and bidding her rest, assured that all would be well in its own good time. He quieted her anxiety. He drew near to where she sat. If you want Jesus to quiet your anxiety, if you want him to draw near to you, might I recommend going to your local church, sitting in the pew before the tabernacle, going to your adoration chapel and praying before the Blessed Sacrament? As you draw near to him, he will draw near to you and he will quiet your soul. He will calm your anxiety. He will comfort you with his promises. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com. And use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.